Let's pray again. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning, that by your Holy Spirit you would establish us in faith, in a trusting and in a wholehearted abandonment of the weight of our lives upon you and upon your grace. And Lord, may our lives reflect this in what we do and what we say. Lord, please make your word clear to us now. We ask again that you would help Esther to be recovering. And we pray this in Christ's name as well. Amen. Well, we're focusing on Noah and Noah's faith this morning. He's given to us as an example in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And it's appropriate on such a rainy day that we would talk about Noah. Recent research has shown that most people do not respond to fire alarms. The main reason given for this is a loss of confidence in the system because of what is called nuisance alarms, either false alarms or accidental alarms. So students in dormitories, people in housing apartments will just stay in their homes and not leave when an alarm goes off, because they've gotten used to them and they believe that most of the time when the alarm goes off, a majority of people remain in the building, except when there are what they call additional cues, secondary cues, such as smelling smoke or seeing people run out of the building. And that's when the majority of people begin to take the alarm seriously. I have a reference on that research if you'd like to see it. This made me think about how people respond to the warnings given to us in Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses this, and he says that scoffers will come in the last days following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming, the coming of Christ? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, people will keep saying, yeah, Jesus is coming back, but we've heard that before. And it's always been a false alarm. When we talk about a day in the future when Christ will return, isn't that the common response that we often get? So you believe, in other words, people will say to us or think this, so you believe that one day this person is going to show up and everything, all of the reality that's around us will change. And according to the Bible, we say yes. But then you have a lot of people who have looked at the Scriptures and who have falsely predicted the date of Christ's return, or the particular day or week or month or something along those lines. And they can say truly, people that don't believe what the Bible warns us about with this day of judgment, they can say, well, they were all false alarms. And we have to say, you're right. All of those Harold Campings and whoever, they were wrong. But when Peter makes a point about how God's time is not on the same scale that we normally make these judgments, that God's scale of time is much larger than ours, then Peter points out how God flooded the world in the days of Noah. And no one was expecting it. No one thought that it would happen except Noah, who took the warning seriously. And he prepared by making an ark. And then in 2 Peter, Peter tells us that when Noah made this ark, then the heavens and the earth that now exist, then he tells us after about how God's judgment did come upon the earth then, he talks about now and he says, and he refers to this and he says, "The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, when Peter references Noah and how God sent a flood, he does so to explain how God promises to one day send judgment on the earth again. Only not with water the next time, but with fire. And how that day will be the day of judgment when Christ returns and is revealed visibly to all people. Now the point in this is the parallel between what was happening in the days of Noah and what is happening now in this time leading up to the day of Christ's return. There was judgment that took place, and it took most people by surprise. There will be judgment that takes place that will take most people by surprise. Noah took God's warning seriously. So do Christians, believers today. In the ark, they were safe. And on the day when those who are in Christ, on that day, the day of judgment, those who are in Christ will be safe. In other words, our ark is Jesus. And only with Him are we safe from the punishment that is to come still. I put a quote from a J.C. Ryle book called Holiness in the inside of our bulletin, how he explains God's provision for our protection on that day. God was patient in the days of Noah. And God is patient now, wishing that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of Him and to salvation in Christ. And if we take God seriously, we will fear the coming judgment now, and we will turn to Him who is our only hope of salvation. We will live by faith in what God says will be now, though yet it is unseen. Now, in the context that we're looking at, this is Hebrews chapter 11. Right before this chapter, we read this. In chapter 10, starting in 36, the author writes this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith." He says that we have need for endurance. Now, back in the beginning of this book of Hebrews, back in chapter 2, we see this. We read this. "Therefore," speaking about the greater message and the greater salvation that is in Christ, "therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" That's the big question. We are told to pay much closer attention to what God has promised is and what will be, especially the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And he says, how can we escape on that day if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, what have we heard? Let's remember that briefly. We've heard the message of God's righteous judgment, that God says there is right and there is wrong. We have heard that God will judge all people, that all the deeds that are done in this world will be revealed. All of the things that have been said, all of the things that we have thought, everything will be made clear and plain on that day, and they will be judged. There will be punishment for sin. And we have been told plainly and openly that there is one way to be safe from the wrath of God, which the punishment of all of our sins deserve. The one way is held out to us. And back in chapter 7, we saw this, that He is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to Him. He is able to save to the uttermost all of us who are sinners. He is powerful enough to do it, and He is able for all who turn to Him. And so if we use this, if we look at Noah and we think about the parallel of what was and what will be, there is one ark. The real ark on that day is the person of Jesus Christ and those who are joined to Him in a covenant relationship. Our need now, as we are walking through the world, is the same as what was the need for those Hebrews who were receiving difficulty and opposition from the culture in which they lived. Our need is for endurance, to continue to live by faith, to continue to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus, through whatever happens with our elections, through whatever happens with the laws of our land, through whatever happens, through the ups and downs of this world, to remain faithful to Christ. And he says our need is for endurance. And Hebrews points us to this example in Noah, of one who lived by faith and who walked with God. Noah was commended as righteous, and Noah walked with God. And so he's put in there in this category with Abel and with Enoch. We have Noah, an example of someone who received God's word and who lived by it, by faith. This is our verse, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This one verse is our text for this morning. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. Noah's faith moved him to act. Noah received God's word. He believed it. And Noah exemplifies those who respond to God's word. Our lives prove it. Faith without works, what is it? It's nothing. It's dead. It's a useless faith. Our faith, if it is true faith in the person of Christ, it will move us to respond to God's word. Noah's faith moved him to act. It says, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, that is, that God would send a flood, in reverent fear, he took God at his word, and in reverent fear, he built an ark for the saving of his household. He obeyed God. He walked with God. Now, his faith showed itself through the building of this ark. And it wasn't something that happened very quickly. It took a significant part of Noah's life to build this massive boat. Now, I want to ask you a question here, and let's make a parallel with our lives. We who believe in Jesus walk by faith. So here's a question, to put it in terms of Noah, in this parallel with Noah. What are you building with your life? What are you building with the resources God has given you, with your time, with the gifts He has given you, with your abilities, with your resources? It says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. Are you investing your time and energy and resources based on what God has revealed is yet to come? What God's word has revealed is what really is. Are you living for things that are eternal? Are you living for things that are yet unseen? Now, you don't have to be a prepper to live for things that are yet unseen. In the way that people will ridicule those who store up in their basement cans of fuel and water and, I don't know, astronaut food. Do you remember Y2K? Some of you remember Y2K, and there was a big build-up to that. When the year 2000, they thought that when the year 2000 happened, that the code... would collapse all kinds of things that rely on what is digital. And that it would send our world into chaos. And so people were preparing for it. And I had a friend at the time whose father-in-law was preparing. He had massive stores of water. He had lots of weapons. And he had lots of food. And he basically was ready to bunker down in his house. And he came over to my house just months before 9/11, or before Y2K happened. And we were talking about it, and he revealed to me that how they were ready. And I said, wow, you know, that's great. He said, well, are you ready? And I said, not like that. And he said, well, you know, he was asking, do I even have extra guns, extra food? And he said, look, what is going to happen when an angry mob comes to your house and they demand food, and they know that you have food? And I said, I'm going to give them food. And by the way, that's still my counsel to you. And I said to this friend of mine, he's still a good friend, I said, you know what? I don't think the rules God has given us will change. I don't know what will happen, but God showed us that if someone is hungry and you have food, you share your food with them. And so we talked about that, and that was his question. Now, the perspective here is this. Are we trusting God with the way that we're living? Does our faith in Him play out with the way that we are spending our time? The way and for what are we preparing? We should be preparing for that day when Christ returns. We should be looking to for His approval and to hear Him say, well done. Well done. I gave you certain relationships, and you were faithful with them. You were a witness to me. I gave you financial resources, and you invested them in ways that were good for the kingdom. You weren't just living for the things of this world. You were living for things that are eternal. I gave you. What is being done on this earth is bad and it's wicked and God will judge it. And I'm building this massive boat because God told me to. And over the many years that it took him to build this ark, I mean, think about the ridicule he must have endured. Think about how odd he must have looked. And yet Noah did it by faith. Jesus told his disciples what it would be like when he returns. The second time that he comes, he emphasized how people will be complacent in those days. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they, all these people, were unaware. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. And Jesus said, just so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I've shared this before, but it's been more than 5 years. After Hurricane Katrina wiped out a lot of Louisiana, Mississippi. I went down a few times with groups, and we helped with the reconstruction of homes and churches, and we got to go through the part that you might know about. There's a massive wall that they call a levee, and a levee is a wall that's supposed to hold back rivers when they surge or they get really high. But the levee was not built for the type of surges that they got and the size of the waves and of the massive 20-foot surges that they got with the Category 5 hurricane with Katrina. And it broke a levee right by a section of New Orleans called the Lower Ninth Ward. And we walked through this area after Katrina wiped it out, and it was decimated. It was flooded. And it wasn't just flooded. It was, I mean, these houses were knocked off of their foundation, and you could see where they had been driven by the force of water across their lot, across other lots. And one house that was still somewhat of a structure, it was very much destroyed, but it was still there as a house, had gone past their property across the street, past their neighbors across the street's lot, and it was left in the lot that was behind that. And all of these houses had a big spray-painted X on it, and they had numbers of things that they found. One of those numbers indicated the number of bodies that they found in the home as they went through. And whenever we were going through, the person that we were working with in a church there explained to us that how they had found people in these houses, that they didn't have anywhere to go. And before the levee broke, the waters were already there and they were already rising. And some of these people climbed into the crawl spaces above their houses. And I don't want to go into it anymore. I don't think I can. But the people knew that this flood was coming. And the people were warned to leave. And there were vehicles that were going through the Ninth Ward that they could have gotten on and left their houses. But they'd seen so many hurricanes. And they'd seen so many floods that have come through. And for one reason or another, they didn't. They just didn't leave until it was too late. And that's where I believe at least the density of the deaths that happened from that hurricane occurred. The people grew complacent. Many people didn't evacuate. Now, think about what happened in the time of Noah. It was just that way. They were warned. Noah was preaching righteousness, and he was building an ark. But the people were complacent. They didn't listen to the alarm. They didn't heed it. Until the day when Noah went into the ark and God closed them in, him and his family. And then the waters came. Can you imagine how the people felt when this rain started falling from the sky? When the waters burst forth from the deep? I mean, just an incredible shock to see what God said would happen is happening. Although we never saw it before. We didn't know. We didn't have this experience of seeing it or feeling it yet. And yet God's word said it would happen. And then it happened just as he said. Well, God's word says that Christ will return. Now think about this, friends. I realize that not everyone here with us maybe believes these things. And that's okay. You're welcome here with us. But for those of us who do, I want you to think about the urgency of warning people about the judgment to come. Think about the urgency of what our loved ones will face, of what our neighbors will face, even our enemies that could be turned to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. We, friends, are supposed to be living for what will be that day and for what really is now. We are a type of fire alarm to this world. We are a primary fire alarm, and we are the secondary cues that this world sees. We are the reason whenever people see us fleeing the fire that is to come, that they see us and they say, maybe this is serious. Maybe I should heed what they fear. Maybe I should listen about the good news of the safety that they believe they will have on that day. By faith and through the outworking of his faith in building an ark and his message of God's judgment that would come and God's provision of safety, Noah, it says in our verse, Noah condemned the world. Now, an author, John Owen, commented on this, and he explained that this is not the judgment of a judge who sits and condemns and decides the punishment of another. It's the judgment of a witness. It's this, that the people, when they saw the rain finally coming, could have said it this way. They could have said, wow, well, it looks like Noah was right. After all, he was saying this all along, and Noah was right. Or from God's perspective, God could have said, or can say, you know right and wrong. I even sent you terms of peace to people, but you didn't listen. You rejected the peace. And in that way, Noah was validated when that day of the flood came, when the judgment of God came. And it says also that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, what is an heir? An heir is someone who is to receive an inheritance. An heir, here we see that Noah was an heir. And that same term is used of the patriarchs who lived after the flood. And we'll see that next week, that by faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were heirs of the same promise. All Christians have an inheritance. And this is the way Scripture calls it, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance as Christians is something that cannot be stripped away from us. It is communion with God. It is the riches of the blessings of knowing Christ. And it is all the good things that He promises to His people forever and forever. And these things cannot be taken away from us. And this is our inheritance in Christ. Notice how an inheritance is something that happens in the future. And Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, lived out his faith. He built an ark. And what are we told that faith is? Back in verse 1 of this chapter, it's the conviction of things not seen. It's the proof of things not seen in our lives. That's what faith is. And if we are heirs, we will live with the fact that we have an inheritance that is yet to come, and we don't see it yet. And the world will see that. And we will see that about one another with how we live and how we act in our faithfulness to Christ. And here's another thing about being an heir. The reason that any of us are heirs is because we have been adopted by God into His family. God is your Father in Christ. He has good things for you. He keeps you safe and secure. And we are not any longer orphans right now. We can live right now for what will be. We can do the work that God has given us to do. We can find out and use our spiritual gifts. We can invest our time and our energy and our money. And we can live for eternal things, the things that God values and treasures, because He welcomes us with Him, and He provides us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. So here's my question to you. Do you believe these things? Do you believe the warnings God has given us, the provision that He has provided in Christ? I was told a few days ago, a friend of mine, a man, I just assumed that he was a Christian because of his church going and his family and all the things that they do. He said, you know, I don't really believe that there was a flood, that all the animals went onto an ark and all that. And it surprised me. It really surprised his wife. Maybe that's how you think. Maybe you're here and you think that. You might think that a worldwide flood is unrealistic. Well, I was trying to get to this with the children's sermon. But it's interesting how God gives us these evidences to show us that what we believe is actually reasonable. It's not that we're going against the evidence to believe in Christ's resurrection or to believe in the flood or to expect that He will return again to judge all things. It actually, I think, is proved out very reasonably by all that we can observe and know. Aside from what I was sharing with these children, there was a researcher at Northwestern University, and another research professor at the University of New Mexico that were working together. And last year, last June, in the journal Science, they published an article to explain that they believe there are massive reserves of water below where we ever thought they existed before. And something similar was discovered by the Russians when they dug a massive hole straight into the earth. The Russians bored a massive hole that they call the Kola borehole. And they were drilling down so far, they got 12.262 kilometers deep until it became too hot to operate. And the rock and the minerals were acting differently than their instruments and their equipment could handle. And they were observing these things, and they were inventing new instruments to be able to just test what was down so deep. But a couple of the things they found were, they found microbial life down where they thought there was just rock. And they found hydrogen and oxygen atoms down so deep that they thought, where they thought there wasn't water before. And what these researchers last year published was that they believe that all of these different evidences point to something that they believe is a water cycle on Earth that goes much deeper than we ever thought it did. And that there is so much water that even with their measurements of just above North America, that they believe there is enough water if just a small percentage of what might be under is there, that with 1% of this layer that is a few hundred miles below our surface is hydrogen and oxygen, that it would be enough to exceed all of the water that is on all of the surface of the Earth, in all of the oceans combined, which would cover every mountain across our whole planet. And whenever I read things like that, I think, you know, it's very reasonable to understand that God, who created all of this, could move a few plates together on the crust of the Earth and force massive reserves of water out to flood the Earth before it would then slowly recede again in the days of Noah. So maybe that's an issue. And all that to say, if you find it hard to believe in these things like massive floods that could be across the earth, then I want to invite you to think again about these things, about what God has shown us in His Word. But the most critical issue for you to believe is about a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Do you believe the things in the Bible that are written about him? And start with that. Do you believe that he was killed on a Roman cross, as the scriptures say? Do you believe that he came alive again after 3 days? And do you believe that he will return again to judge all people? Those who do will live differently, like Noah did. And they will become heirs of righteousness. If you don't, then I want to ask you this. I want to ask you to consider the warnings God gives us in His Word and His promises. God has never not fulfilled one of His promises, and He always will fulfill His promises. Jesus said that you can come to Him. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise from God for now. It says in Acts 4, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is our only ark for that day. He is our only safety from the wrath of God. And you know what? It's not just for fear, but it is partly by fear that should drive us to Christ. but it's because of the welcoming, loving, adopting love of God that draws us to Himself. And so if you do believe these things, then look at Noah as an example to follow. Endure by faith. Endure as you live for Christ. We have need of endurance in this world. And live for the things that are yet unseen. Remember that we have a message, like Noah had a message. And it's a message of judgment. And it is a message of God's good news. We have lives to live out that should stand in contrast to this world because we live by faith. Our lives are the evidence of things hoped for, proof of our certainty of things that are not seen to this world. We are the secondary cues, and we are the alarm that is sounded. And we are also the doors that are held open to welcome people to Christ, to the gospel. And we have work to do. We have to help people wake up. By the power of this gospel, we have to share it. We have to sound an alarm. And we have to point people to the only way to be safe on that day. We don't know when that day will come, but we believe God's word that it will come. And it is a gracious thing that God is giving people now more time to repent and to find that safety in Him. Again, back to 2 Peter, this is what God says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, that is, of Christ's return, as some count slowness. But He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, it will come, like a thief. And then the works that are done on the earth will be exposed. Now let's be ready for that day, and let's be an alarm, and let's sound the good news, the message of the gospel, to everyone that we can. Because on that day, we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done." So we must persevere by faith with our eyes fixed on that great day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the safety that there is in Christ. We thank You for Your adopting love toward us.